Okay, if we're ready, we'll go ahead and open our Bibles to Revelation chapter 10. Again, Revelation chapter 10. And this time we'll start in verse number 1. Revelation chapter 10, verse number 1. The Bible says, "And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head. And his face was, as it were, the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea, and his left foot on the earth, and cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roareth. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices." Now, chapter 10, if you hadn't figured it out, maybe you've read ahead a little bit. Chapter 10 is another parenthesis, for lack of another word, just like we had in chapter 7. We've been through six trumpets, and you would expect that when you get to chapter 10, we'd start reading about the seventh trumpet, but you don't. We have a pause here, or a timeout. So that some additional information can be given to us. And so everything from chapter 10, verse number 1, to chapter 11, verse 14, is part of this insertion here, which is placed in your Bible between the sounding of the sixth trumpet and the seventh trumpet. The material in the parentheses in chapter 7, that one dealt with persons. This material in this parenthesis deals with places. All right, in chapter 10, verse 1, the Bible says, "And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven." And many of the commentators will tell you that this is the Lord. But there's, and I put this in your notes, there's four reasons why this angel cannot be the Lord. Number one, it's another mighty angel. That is, it's an angel like those before it. It's called the seventh angel. If you look at verse number 7, there it says, "The days of the voice of the seventh angel." That is, there are at least six other angels like this one. And I just want to say without reservation, hey, there is no other like the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. He's not Christ like the other Christs. He's not the Savior like the other Saviors. He's not Jesus like the other Jesus. He's the only one. He's the only one. Number two, in verse 6, this angel does not swear by himself as God does. He doesn't swear by him. God, the creator, always swore by himself. But this angel swears by the creator. Okay. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 16 says that men swear by the greater. So when men take an oath today in the courtroom, they say, "I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So help me God." Okay. Swear by the higher, someone greater than themselves. Well, that goes for the angels too. This angel swears by God. He says, "I am speaking in the name of God." He's swearing by someone greater. And so throughout the Bible, when God proclaims something, you know, the way he says it, he says, "I say." He doesn't swear by anybody else. He doesn't swear by anything because there's no one, there's none greater than God. The angel here is not the Lord. He swears by the creator because he is not the creator. Thirdly, look in verse number 8. In verse 8, the Bible says, "And the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again and said, Go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel." And the voice which I heard from heaven said this, told this angel to go John to go take the book from the angel. And we learned from Revelation chapter 1, verse 12, the voice, when John turned and heard the voice in chapter 1, do you remember who it was that he saw? He saw Jesus. And so now here's an angel standing with a little book, and the voice says, go get the little book out of his hand. Jesus is the voice. The angel is the angel, and Jesus is not the angel. They're not the same. Also, angels in Revelation are always seen in service. Okay. And so for the master of the house to take the place of one of his servants at a time like this, it just couldn't fit the context of the material that we have in these middle chapters of Revelation. So this angel is serving the Lord as he is supposed to. That's what they do. This angel is not the Lord. This angel is a mighty angel. He's a mighty angel, but he's come down from the Lord in heaven. Now, this is the first such descent that we've had so far in the book. We've had angels come from the east, but now we have an angel come down directly from heaven. And this shows that from this point on, there will be a more positive, direct action of heaven upon earth. Power acting through not the great power under the seventh trumpet, although it's not that great power that you're going to see under the seventh trumpet when the kingdom of Christ has come. But God, from this point forward, is becoming more and more directly involved in these judgments. Now, I need to take some time here, and I hope this won't be too tedious. I hope I won't bore you, but this is a tough passage here. By the way, this mighty angel comes down from heaven. What can you say? He has a rainbow on his head, as it were, the sun, his feet, pillars of fire. I mean, just try to picture this. I've never seen a picture drawn of it. I've never seen an artist attempt this. Maybe they have. I haven't seen one. But I think that would be a pretty impressive sight to see this angel. But here's the question. In verse 2, he had in his hand a little book open. A little book open. And what we need to do is just stop for a minute and consider and see if we can reason, not from our little brains, but from the Bible, and decide what this little book is according to what the scriptures show us. The seventh seal opens a book which had been seen in heaven. The seventh section here shows us another book now opened, okay, but it's said to be a little book. That means it could be that it doesn't have the scope or the fullness of the other book. Okay, there's another book that it's being compared to. One is big, one is little. Okay, so there's got to be a big book, or you wouldn't be told this book was little. It would just say it's a book. It's little, it's small by comparison. In the book that we saw under the seventh seal, you remember the writing there overflowed the page. It was front and back, it was full. You don't read about that here. It's not the same book. This book has, up until this point in time, here in the middle of the tribulation, it's been shut up, but not anymore. Now it's open. It is a book whose contents, which are evidently connected with the action of the angel here, have to do with the earth alone and not with the heaven, not with heaven, that is. The book is not opened in heaven, if you notice. The angel brings the book from heaven down to earth, sets one foot on the land, one foot on the sea, and there and then the book is opened. Whatever is in that book, whatever is in that little book, it has to do with the land and the sea on the earth in the end of time. We have in all this what would lead us to what the book is. The characteristics of the Old Testament prophecy is this. It deals with earth earthly things, not with heavenly things. If you spend time at all with Old Testament prophecy, you've got to admit that, taken literally, those prophecies deal with matters of earth, not matters of heaven. I mean, consider, what was Exodus all about? An earthy people living or leaving one earthy continent and not going to heaven. They didn't go to heaven, but they traveled to another continent on earth. Okay? One land to another land. What was the book of Numbers about? How those people wandered on the earth between one continent and another. What was Joshua about? The dividing up of the land in that continent. What were the books of Samuel and Kings and the Chronicles all about? How those people lived on the earth in that continent, in that promised land. And what were the books of the prophets about? The early prophets, how they would be driven out of that land and scattered over the face of the earth if they disobeyed the law of God. And then the latter prophets came in and they said, but in the last days, God will bring you back from all the earth, back to that piece of land, and divide it up again and let you live there safely. All of the Old Testament prophecies focused upon the earth, not upon heaven, which is why all of these post-millennial teachers and amillennial teachers, that is all the liberal churches, all of the mainline Protestant denominations, that's why they all end up trying to make the Old Testament to teach doctrine regarding the church. And having done that, the way they teach it, the church becomes earthy, and having become earthy, the church begins trying to solve the problems of the earth. And all of that is the result of not realizing that the theme and the content of the Old Testament prophecies, what they were all about. The Old Testament's promises belonged to Israel, the earthly people. The Old Testament prophecies deal fully with the millennial kingdom and the trouble on earth which introduced that kingdom. But beyond the millennium, except for one brief reference to the new heavens and the new earth, the Old Testament, it doesn't go. It doesn't fit. Where does Ezekiel end? The millennial temple. Where does Jeremiah end? The return from Babylonian captivity. Where does Daniel end? Men on earth in the latter times. Where does Zechariah end? Christ on the throne in Jerusalem, ruling over the Jews. Where does Malachi end? Jesus Christ coming to earth to set up his kingdom. You don't have heaven. You don't have the new Jerusalem. You don't have the church in glory with Christ. You won't find that in the Old Testament. That's not what is in view. There's no heavenly city there. There's no rule over the earth on the part of Christ's co-heir. You won't find that. All this is the Christian revelation of the New Testament, which sits over against the Old Testament. It's interesting, in all the book of Revelation, which closes out the New Testament, you know what you have? You have six verses that deal with the millennial kingdom. I don't know if you thought about that. That's pretty amazing. And you've got 14 chapters in Zechariah. You've got 48 chapters in Ezekiel. You have 150 Psalms. You've got 52 chapters in Jeremiah, 66 chapters in Isaiah, all dealing with a millennial kingdom. You've got all the Pentateuch, same thing. You understand what I'm saying? The six verses in Revelation. Well, you know why? Because paradise restored and a kingdom on earth, Well, that's not the end for you. That's not the end for me. That's just a stop along the way to eternal glory in the New Jerusalem. And if the Jehovah's Witnesses were right, they'd still be cheating their followers. If you did good works to get into the kingdom, and then that's all you got, what you would have is a place on earth for 1,000 years. Well, that's not enough. Christ has promised us more. Jesus Christ, he promised me a mansion in the New Jerusalem for all of eternity. Man, the New Testament's got a much broader scope than the Old. The New Testament's got a much greater promise than the Old Testament. The New Testament holds a much broader hope than does the Old. So one is a little book, one is a big book. And I'm not talking about the size of the chapters or the thickness of the book. I'm talking about the hope that's in those books, the scope, how broad it is and all of that. One is a big book, the New Testament. That's the big book, and it applies to the church. The Old Testament, that's going to fit that little book. But we'll get a little bit more specific here. In this passage in Revelation, for the first time, we have the limits set. We see how short in duration the Old Testament promises are. The main thing dwelt upon as to that little book is, with whom shall the words of the book be fulfilled? Verse 7 tells us that the book deals with mysteries that God hath declared to his servants, the prophets. Okay, so those thrones that Daniel sees set there, but he does not see them occupied. Here's what Daniel saw. I saw kingdoms of the Gentiles torn down. I saw the Ancient of Days establish a throne. And when I got to chapter 12, the times of the end, I saw many running to and fro. I saw knowledge increased. And I got just ready to tell what would happen in the end of time. And God said, close the book, seal it up. I'm not showing you anything else. Isn't that something? Let me show you three verses in the Bible. I think you'll find them interesting. 1 Peter chapter 1, Daniel chapter 12, and 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We'll look at these in that order. 1 Peter chapter 1, Daniel 12, and 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Actually, I think we'll start. I told you we do it in that order. Let's start in Daniel. Daniel chapter 12, verse number 4. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Okay. And yet, knowledge is increased, and yet, no matter how many run to and fro, no matter how much knowledge is increased, you still can't find one college graduate in 1,000 that can show you truthfully from the pages of the Word of God the future of planet Earth. Knowledge is increased, but the book remains sealed. They're blind to the truth that's in there. Look at the end of the chapter. This is Daniel the prophet, starting in verse number 6. Daniel 12, 6. And one said to the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, how long shall it be to the end of these wonders? And I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, when he had held up his right hand and his left hand unto heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever, that it shall be for a time times and an half. And when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished. And I heard, but I understood not. Then said I, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? Okay, Daniel wants to know, Lord, how's it all going to end? Verse 9, he said, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. And here in Revelation chapter 10, here comes this mighty angel down from heaven with this book. Now it's not sealed, it's open. So those things were not put away forever. They were for a time. Okay, they were going to be opened up in a certain time. Now, how would you like to be Daniel, though? God puts a pen in his hand. God says, write about the Gentile powers, write about the Antichrist, write about the destruction of the Antichrist, write about God judging the principalities and powers in heaven, write about the battle of Armageddon, write about the rise of Antichrist, write about the great tribulation, write about the saints turning many to righteousness during the great tribulation. And when you get right up to the very end to tell you how it's all going to turn out, God says, put your pen away, Daniel. That's all I'm going to tell you. Seal up the book. So look what Peter says now in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 9. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 9. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you, by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. You know what that passage just said? When Isaiah finished writing and asked God to explain to him what he wrote, what he himself wrote, God said, I can't do it. Won't do it, not now. When David finished writing those Psalms and he said, Lord, I feel like there's something more here than just my own personal experiences. Would you mind telling me what the deeper meaning is? And the Lord said, no, can't do it. Not now. Not now. When Nahum and Amos said, I can't help but feel that I've done more than preach a message to these people before me, these people at hand. I believe, God, that you've given me something that truly looks far into the future, but I can't figure it out. And all the Lord would say is, you're right, but you can't look that far. Just seal it up, seal it up, seal it up till the end of the time of the end. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Second Corinthians chapter 3 and starting in verse number 3. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshy tables of the heart, and such trust have we through Christ to Godward, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. But if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect, by reason of the glory that excelleth. Okay, let's stop for a minute. What is he saying so far? What's written in the Old Testament? He says it was great. That was great stuff. But what's written in the New Testament is so much greater, so much more excellent, so much higher, so much broader that you can't even hardly compare the two. Okay? Verse number 11. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. But their minds, here you go, their minds were blinded. For until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, you see that? When it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. There are Jews today, I mean, really, they know the Old Testament better than most Christians do. And some of them even know the New Testament better than most people calling themselves Christians. But even with that great knowledge of the Scriptures, they still reject the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you would talk to that Jew, ask him, well, what about the blood of the Passover lamb? What about Jesus Christ dying the very day, shedding his blood on Passover day, and really trying to steer them to see, help them to see that what that whole Passover was really all about? Don't be surprised when he looks back at you with a blank stare and just says, I don't see that. I don't see that in Exodus. I see a feast day there for the Jews. That's it. Do you know why you can see Jesus Christ in Exodus chapter 12 and get thrilled about it and shout for glory? And that man cannot see Jesus Christ in Exodus chapter 12? Because the only thing that takes that veil off of the eyes of that Jew is Jesus Christ. Do you know why you can see Christ crucified for your sin in Isaiah 53? And a Jew, all he sees is a servant being slaughtered. And he doesn't know why. He doesn't know why the servant is being slaughtered. And it's because he's never trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior. So what am I saying? I'm saying the Old Testament remains a sealed book dealing with a promised land grant to an earthly people until Jesus Christ opens that book and reveals his glory unto those people, as he did you, as he did me. And the only reason you can see wonderful blessings of God's grace, wonderful pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ on every page of the Holy Bible and all throughout the pages of the Old Testament scriptures is because Jesus Christ in the person of the Holy Spirit has come to live within you. And were it not for your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you would see nothing more than a law book of rules and regulations that would be hard to receive, hard to swallow. Okay, so we don't try to teach the Bible to lost people. It'd be a waste of time, wouldn't it? No, but we do have to preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified, because until Jesus Christ enters, they cannot see it. What can you show a blind man? Not a thing. That blind man needs to meet the one that can open the eyes of the blind. Then he can see. Now, it is fully owned and maintained that when we look with the aid of the New Testament, beyond the letter of the Old Testament law, we find more than what the prophets saw and what the prophets themselves intended when they wrote it down. Types are there in shadows. And everywhere in prophecy, as well as in history, there are greater things. Earth itself and earthly things may be and are symbols of heaven. Okay, but they won't see it in their blindness. And symbols of the heavenly. The summer reviving out of winter speaks of resurrection. The very food that we feed on preaches life through death, okay, which is more evident in the Old Testament, actually, because revelation, which completes the cycle of God's testimony, what does that do? It brings us back to paradise, brings us back to God and man dwelling together in perfect, unbroken fellowship. Revelation is the final unfolding of what has been hidden for ages. It shows us lost in Adam. It shows us found by Jesus Christ. But this leaves untouched the sense in which the Old Testament prophecy may completely be called a little book. Okay, so let's make the application. The Old Testament prophecy as to the earth has been for a long time a thing waiting for that fulfillment which shall at last manifest and reveal its truth. Israel, outcast from her land, upon whom the blessing of the earth waits, everybody on earth waits, and the earth cannot be blessed until the natural branches, this is the way the Bible puts it, the natural branch has to be grafted in again, okay? Until that Jew receives the promised blessings, the earth cannot receive their promised blessings, because the prophet prophesied in the word of God that all those earthly blessings flow through that Jew. It's not enough to have the Jews back in Palestine in 1917. It's not enough to have Jews back in Israel as a nation in 1948. It's not enough to have Jews in possession of Jerusalem in 1967 and then to have it declared to be the capital of Israel in December 2017 by the United States. They are still rejecting Jesus Christ, their Messiah. And nothing is going to come to this earth through that Jew until it comes to the regenerated nation of Israel that has put their faith, a nation that's put their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ. They're not there yet. You haven't had one sign of the end times. You know that? You have not had one thing that you can lay your finger on and say, Now prophecy can be fulfilled. It can't be fulfilled until that Jew turns to their Messiah. And they have not done it. It's going to take a great tribulation before they do. There are and I've said this again and again, there are no signs for the rapture of the church. There are signs for the second coming, which is at least 7 years after the rapture of the church. There are no signs for the rapture of the church. That's why I'm not excited about the Lord coming back tonight because of something that I saw happen in the world. I saw something happening on the news. No, I'm excited about the Lord coming back tonight because he said in his word, he said, I'm coming. I don't need anything else. The Lord said, I'm coming. I don't need any other proof, any other evidence. I don't need anything else to get me excited. He said, I'm coming. So he's coming. But there will be no blessing for this earth until that Jew is in a right relationship with their Messiah. And they are not today. Israel is outcast from her land. Now, certainly we are seeing as the Jews are beginning to set their faces once more toward their land, that other things also are arranging themselves in preparation for the final accomplishment. Yeah, we can make those acknowledgments, those observations, but what I'm saying is the proper fulfillment, that's not even begun. In the meantime, the Lord is fulfilling his purposes of grace, taking out from among the Gentiles a people for his name. As to the earth, it is, for now, it is the times of the Gentiles, as the Lord said. It's so funny. It's so funny that professing Christians running to the Bible, racing to the Bible, and somehow or another using the Bible to justify hatred of the Jew. They say, we got to wipe the Jews out of Europe. It's the Jews' fault that Germany's in the mess it's in because the Jews are in control. Well, Jesus Christ told you in the Bible that the Gentiles would be in control until he came back. The Jews are not in control of one nation anywhere on the face of this earth right now. It's just propaganda, non-biblical propaganda. These are the times of the Gentiles. Babylon was in control for a while. Persia was in control for a while. Greece was in control for a while. Rome has been in control for a while. And if the book of Daniel is true, Rome will stay in control until Jesus Christ comes back to this earth. When Jesus Christ will have completed what he calls the times of the Gentiles, he will gather the heavenly saints to heaven. And all those that wasted their time trying to set up an earthly kingdom instead of trusting Christ as their Savior, they'll be left behind to face the mess that they have made. And so I would hate to reject Jesus Christ, to get wrapped up in a social gospel trying to save the earth and miss the rapture and see what I had gained by my efforts. We are a heavenly people. We are going to heaven. Our promise is so broad. Our promise is so deep. Our promise is so high. Our promise is so wide. Man, it'll take all eternity to praise God for what he's done for us. Amen. When the Lord has gathered his heavenly saints to heaven, he will put his hand to work in bringing the blessing for the earth. Then the day of the Lord will begin. It will begin with necessary judgment. Starts with that judgment. So that the inhabitants of the world may learn righteousness. That's the way it's worded in Isaiah 26, verse 9. The day of the Lord begins before the appearing of the Lord. The day of the Lord begins before the appearing of the Lord. Okay, you hear that? The dawn of the day precedes the sunrise. The day of the Lord begins with the tribulation judgments, not with the second coming. Okay. Notice the warning. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. One of the most often used and misused passages in the Bible. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse number 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, number 1, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and number 2, by our gathering together unto him. So you have two aspects of the Lord's return in view. Number 1, our. Who is the hour? Well, he's writing to the brethren. Christian brethren are going to be gathered unto him. And Jesus Christ is coming again. Okay, so it's two different things there. We need to see that. We need to get that. See, the church, we're not looking for the second coming. The church is looking for the gathering together unto the Lord. We'll be with him at his second coming. We'll be coming back to the earth with him. Second coming, that's not for the purpose of coming for the church. The second coming is to fix the earth. Verse number 2, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. You know what he said? He said, the church, there is no spirit, no word, no letter that is correct if that thing makes the church to worry about the day of Christ. The day of Christ has nothing to do with the church. That day has to do with God's judgments upon the earth and the establishment of his earthly kingdom. So, that said, it shouldn't trouble you one bit to read Revelation 6. Shouldn't trouble you a bit to read Revelation 8. Shouldn't trouble you a bit when you read Revelation 13. It shouldn't trouble you one bit to read Revelation 17. Why should that shake you up when it has nothing to do with you? Verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day, still speaking of the day of Christ, that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. Now listen, he is not writing. We need to see this. He's not writing in chapter 2, verse 1, only to the brethren that were living right. He's writing to the brethren in general. Okay. Those who are gathered unto the Lord, they're not the brethren who are living right. They're just the brethren. You are saved by trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior. And you're raptured because you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. Not because you lived a good life before you trusted Christ or after you trusted Christ. So all the sermons and all the volumes that talk about the church falling away as the sign of the rapture, they're all nonsense. The church cannot fall away. The church is in Jesus Christ. I am bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh, part of his body, joined to him eternally. I'm in him, he's in me. No man can pluck me out of his hand. How can I fall away? There's a falling away before the day of Christ. But this verse does not teach us to watch for a falling away of the church. Because that, you know, because you say that proves the church is about to get raptured. No, it doesn't. You say there are so many worldly Christians now, so many carnal Christians. Okay, based on what? You say, well, based on the New Testament epistles. Well, those epistles were written about the Christians that were living 2,000 years ago. You say, look here, man, we're living in the last days because Christians are living such lousy lives. They were living lousy lives at Corinth, weren't they? They were living lousy lives in Colossae. That's what those letters were all about, to straighten them out. Saved people, they've always lived lousy lives, unfortunately. You're going to get raptured if you're saved. You're going to get left behind if you're lost. And as soon as the church is taken out of here, there's going to be a falling away like you've never seen. Because there will be no more reason for lost people to go to church to try to get anywhere in this world. They'll abandon all pretense of Christian religion. And it's just going to be every man for himself. Let's read more. That day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed. What are we looking for? Are you looking for the revelation of the man of sin? Or are you looking for the revelation of the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ? Are you looking for the Antichrist, or are you looking for Jesus Christ? I'm not looking for the Antichrist. I'm looking for Jesus Christ. I'm looking up. The son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. All right, so do you know what reveals the Antichrist to be the Antichrist? It's when he sits in the temple in Jerusalem and calls himself God. You will not see the revelation of the Antichrist. So save your money. Stop buying books that are gimmicks to get you to buy books. Kaiser Wilhelm was not the Antichrist. Mussolini was not the Antichrist. John F. Kennedy was not the Antichrist. Ronald Reagan was not the Antichrist. But man, it sure does sell a lot of books. Listen, anybody can write a book that proves that the next guy that they don't like is the Antichrist. The Bible says the Antichrist will be revealed when he stands in the temple at Jerusalem and says that he is God. And the scripture tells you that that will happen in the middle of the tribulation. And if you're here and you see that, well, I'm sorry, that means you missed the rapture. All right, verse number 5. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Okay, so there is something that is standing in the way of the man of sin today. There's something standing in the way of the full outworking of the mystery of iniquity. There's something standing in the way of the Antichrist being finally revealed. And whatever that something is, it has got to be taken out of the way before the Antichrist can rise to the fullness of his power. The commentators say that the he here is the Holy Spirit. Well, let me tell you why it cannot be the Holy Spirit. Psalm 139 says that the Holy Spirit is omnipresent. Can't be the Holy Spirit. The Bible says the tribulation witnesses turn many to righteousness. Well, we talked about this. Nobody turns to righteousness apart from the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. So it can't be Jesus Christ. He's already gone to heaven, seated at the right hand of his Father. But did you know that the saved, born-again people, did you know we make up the body of the Lord Jesus Christ? Did you know that when Saul of Tarsus was persecuting the saints, persecuting Christians, Jesus appeared to him? What did Jesus say to Saul of Tarsus? Why persecutest thou me? So I'm not looking for the Antichrist. I am going to be removed before he's revealed. I'm not going to spend my time gazing upon the mystery of iniquity. I'm going to be removed before that ever comes to light. I'm not looking for the son of perdition. Son of perdition, he's being held in check till we're taken out of the way. Don't worry about that. Say, Brother Bob, I think we ought to do something about this wicked world. I think we ought to do something to stop it. I think we ought to do something to hold back the evil. Well, I am. You know what I'm doing? I'm simply just by being here. It's doing that. It's accomplishing that, holding it back. The Lord is holding the outworking of the fullness of Satan's designs, plans. He's holding it in check until the body of Christ be taken out of the way. So I'm not worried about the beast, not worried about the Antichrist, not worried about the dragon, not worried about the plagues or the seals or the trumpets and the vials, all the rest of that stuff. That stuff is hell and cannot advance until we are removed. Thank God for that. Amen. But if this passage is true, the manifestation of the man of sin is the bell that tolls, ringing in the day of the Lord. Okay, it would seem then that the opening of the little book has to do with the revelation of the man of sin and the revealing of this mystery of iniquity. And so from the time that this little book is opened, from this time forward, the prophecies of the latter day, they become clear and intelligible to the people on the earth. Blindness is lifted at this point when this little book is opened, when the man of sin is revealed. Revelation chapter 10, verse 7 says that when that angel with the little book begins to sound, the mystery of God, the mystery, what is a mystery? Something hidden. The mystery of God should be finished. It's not a mystery. No more mystery. Okay? Everything is open. Everything's revealed for all to see, for all to understand. We see the beginnings of apostasy, this falling away we were talking about under the fifth trumpet. Remember that? When tormented men, they'd rather die than turn to God. Okay? And then under the sixth trumpet, when men refuse to repent, okay, a falling away in chapter 9, and then the man of sin revealed in chapter 10 with the opening of the little book. And then in the continuation of the vision here, we find for the first time when this little book is opened, for the very first time, the beast shows up in the book of Revelation. You have had sealed judgments, but no Antichrist. You have had trumpet judgments, but no Antichrist. God said there is a fullness of the mystery of iniquity. There is a full revelation of the man of sin. There is the full revelation of Satan in all his power. But as we've been told, it's been held in check up until now. That angel comes down out of heaven, puts one foot on the land, one foot on the sea, opens that book, and out comes the beast. I'm glad. I am glad he cannot open that book till I'm safe inside those walls of jasper and locked inside the gates of pearl. It all seems connected to this beast. Come back to Revelation 10, verse number 2. Look at a few pieces of verses here. Verse 2, it says, and he had in his hand a little book open. Verse 6, end of the verse, there should be time no longer. Verse 7, but in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants, the prophets. Now, he didn't say as it had been revealed to his servants, the prophets. Remember, they didn't understand it, but it was declared to his servants, the prophets. Okay, not made known to his servants, the prophets, not understood by his servants, the prophets, but what God had declared unto them, that information that remained sealed is now going to be made known. Okay, what is that great mystery? Verse 8, and the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again and said, go and take the little book which is in the hand of, or which is open in the hand of the angel, which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went unto the angel and said unto him, give me the little book. Verse 10, as we saw last time, he ate the little book. We made application of that as being the word of God. We need to eat the word of God ourselves. All of it. Verse 11, he proclaims what was in the little book. And when he makes that proclamation in Revelation chapter 11, we find the beast in all his power, chapter 11, slaying the two anointed witnesses of God, resulting in the 144,000 witnesses being taken from the earth. And Satan, for the rest of the tribulation time, he has his way. And you know something? God sealed that book hundreds of years before Jesus Christ came to this earth. And all the rabbis and all the scribes and all the Pharisees, all the Sadducees, they studied and taught, and they still don't know the future. They don't know the future as well as the children in our church know the future, according to the Bible. How sad that when that little book, which it is the Word of God, it had just been sealed until this time, when that little book is finally unsealed, the only people left are those that had no dealings with the Savior, no dealings with the Messiah. But they're left to have dealings with the Antichrist himself. I'm glad I'm going to be gone. And I'm glad I'll be gone before that terrible tribulation time comes about. I won't be here. Well, so there's only one thing to do, and that is to tell the world about Jesus. Because until they come to know Jesus, they will never understand the Bible. It'll be sealed to them. Until they come to know Jesus, they'll never have any hope of escaping the wrath that is to come. Go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, it is a great responsibility to proclaim the gospel today because there are so many people to whom your holy scriptures are a sealed book today. Lord, they're blind to your truth. They can't see it. As just like we couldn't see it when we were unregenerated, when we were, before we were saved, before the Lord Jesus Christ opened our eyes by your Holy Spirit. We thank you, Lord, that we can see your truth now, but Lord, help us to remember those. There's so many people out there that are blind to your truth. Help, we pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit is even working upon their hearts now before we even have an opportunity to go talk to them, to bring the gospel to them. But Lord, let us not neglect this, this responsibility, this important task at hand. Lord, it would be so easy for us to sit back and relax, knowing with full assurity that we don't have to worry about these things ourselves, these tribulation judgments and the Antichrist and all these terrible things. But Lord, we ought to have a heart. We ought to have a concern for the people that we work with, our family members, our neighbors, and even just the strangers we come across in our life every day. Help us, Lord, to care more for them than we do now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.